We are going to begin on the absent father syndrome, which we're finding a tremendous number of people having problems in that area. But before we do, I have some questions that were turned in last time. And I'm not, I'll go over some of them. And some are very pertinent. The first one question is, what happens to girls whose fathers abuse them sexually? There are different types of child abuse, and the most critical, of course, is that area of sexual abuse. It's not restricted to young girls, but also young men. There have been cases of the mother having incestual relationships with the son, the husband or the father with the daughter. It causes critical problems in the child. From clinical observations, what you're doing is warping a relationship almost beyond repair as far as the father to the daughter goes, though through counseling, situation or the relationship can be restored. One case history that happened a number of years ago was a young girl who came to me after a conference. She was now in college, who had been abused sexually by her father beginning from the age of 7. At the age of 10, he made penetration, and from that time on, normally at least 4 times a week and almost every night, he would have sex with her. The things that we saw coming out of this was a revulsion towards her father, a total misunderstanding of the role of a father and a husband in the family home. She had no real concept of her own identity because she was used as a mistress, as a wife, and never had that role as a daughter, even from a very early age. She was somewhat promiscuous in her activity, not in her mind, though, and she tried then to develop her femininity and womanhood outside. There was a situation, it stopped when she was older. She told her boyfriend what was happening. She felt very guilty, and the father would use great guilt and fear to keep her from telling. The boy confronted the father, set up a meeting with the psychologist. Unfortunately, the psychologist never bothered to talk to her. She was never brought in for counseling. The father and the counselor went out hunting, became great friends. Warped her. She found that what was put into her mind, that her basic way to relate to the opposite sex was through sex. She was engaged to a guy, and they had sex, and he broke it off, and it just destroyed her because she did not know how to relate apart from that. There are far greater emotional problems many times that come from a situation like this. Suicidal tendencies, a great hatred toward men. You can have tremendously distorted behavioral patterns leading to lesbianism. Many times they'll end up into prostitution. They will have invariably problems in their marital relationship. And the outcome of this, in another case years ago, was brought to our attention where a husband and wife would have tremendous conflict every third week. It was a pattern. Every third week, once a month, there was this tremendous conflict. And when we became aware of the pattern that was developing, we then looked to see why she initiated the conflict, which involved great fighting, accusing, trauma, the whole bit, just a knock-down, drag-out husband-wife fight. But obviously she was getting something from that because once a month she would initiate it. Then as the pattern became clear, what happened was that her mother had been molested by this girl's grandfather or the mother's father. Well, this mother then was determined not to let this happen to her children. So the mother forbade any relationship between mother or father and daughter, which was absolutely unfortunate. What developed is the only way the girl could have a relationship with her father was to get in a fight with him. And she enjoyed fighting because the only time she had a sense of closeness to her own dad. She resented the mother coming in and breaking up the fights. Obviously the father didn't understand. And as we got in, she went back and confronted her mother. She said, "I understand now why you never let me ever be put to bed by dad, be touched by dad, because of your dad." He said, "That was so stupid because by the time I was 5 or 6, granddaddy had already molested me." And so what the mother was trying to protect from the husband, who was absolutely innocent, had taken place through the grandfather. Here is a second generation problem that initiated with the first generation problem. What do you do in these cases? You bring recognition of the problem, what God does with it, reestablish a sense of worth. You work very carefully and in depth on the Father God concept to rebuild the concept of a father in that person's life, of what a father truly should be. And then over a period of time, the patterns begin to change. God is in the life-changing business. So this is one of the great tragedies of our day and age. Sexual abuse of the child is far greater than we would like to admit. And it's destructive beyond imagination. However, I saw in one magazine article in Psychology Today where a girl who did have sex with her father was advocating that that is a healthy experience, and if we could get rid of the taboo, we would have to admit that there's nothing really wrong with it. Well, that is the usual warped thinking of a warped person. Okay, that is that question. We have, can older brothers cause the same effect as an AF syndrome? They cannot cause it, but they can certainly affirm it or contribute toward it. Many times where the girl, for some reason, is not the favorite one, and the dad's attention is directed toward the sons. And, of course, then the mother's almost automatically is directed toward the daughter. There's some jealousy, sibling rivalry. And the brothers tend to take the attitude of the dad toward the daughter. So you have that emphasis, and that does cause some real problems. Many times you'll find an older brother or brothers can be a safety valve that alleviates the problem where the father is ignoring the daughter and the older brothers make up for that to some degree. And so I don't think that you'd ever find an older brother causing it unless the brother was quite older and the daddy was gone and there was sort of a father-child relationship between brother and sister. One question I'm not sure about, we'll bring it up later. I don't understand it, so we'll get back to that. How does one get the counselee to see that they have an absent father syndrome? Well, we're going to go into that in our time now as we go into the absent father syndrome. There are certain symptoms, and one of the best ways, of course, to get them to see if they have it is ask them to write out the difference between a father and a husband, and then let them stew for 15, 20 minutes as they try to explain the difference between a father and a husband apart from the sex. And it's extremely hard to do. I have yet to have a counselee who came in who could do that. out of hundreds and hundreds of people, I've yet to find an absent father syndrome person who is able to distinctly tell the difference between a father and a husband. They had the two absolutely intermixed. And then the second question on this one is, what are the main differences between a father and a husband? Yeah, I think if we stopped and realized, it is kind of hard to tell the difference between the two. You'll say, well, a father's one that has kids. Well, husbands have kids too, so what do you do? It goes down to one of relationships, and very quickly we'll get into this later, but the difference, the basic difference biblically between a husband and a father is that the father always deals in a vertical relationship with the child, and you do not change that. The father is to be and to do certain things for the children, but it's always in vertical relationship. It involves all that a father should be, including the setting of limits, standards that are healthy standards, not one that demand or would produce legalism, and to a degree, the punishment that or discipline that is needed. So let's put discipline in here. I do not use the word punishment, because punishment is only given when somebody has done something wrong, and we have brought that over into our Christian life. God does not punish us. He does afford us discipline every day of our lives. You'll say, wait a minute. No, God does not punish us. Our punishment was taken upon the cross. When a person sins, I guarantee the consequences of that sin will carry on. Many people think that is punishment. Many people have punishment and testing all mixed up. So just remember, discipline. But the father is to provide the discipline for the family, for the children. Now, the father does not provide discipline for the wife. That is always in a vertical relationship. However, you change this relationship from a vertical relationship to the horizontal relationship with any of the children, and you're going to have problems. Many times there is a divorce in the family, and the young man in the family is thrust into a father role. The mother looks to him as the head of the house. It always produces problems because he comes out from under the vertical relationship to a horizontal one. And I could tell you case history after case history of problems that came from that. Now, that is father to child. Now, there is some danger today of the great emphasis of the, we call it the umbrella of the husband and so on, that is so popular. And as I have looked at that emphasis, I find that basically what we have there is a father or a vertical relationship, and the man who espouses this has never been married. And you do not have this vertical relationship with a wife. Now then, you have the horizontal one between husband and wife. Now the difference is that the father is to provide security, protection, etc. He meets certain needs in a person's life. Whether the child asks for it or not, it is there. Whereas we find that there is equality in the Bible between husband and wife. And in that relationship where the husband and wife are to work out together their security, their home, their relationships, it's not that the husband is to provide all of these things. You're back under the vertical relationship. A wife is not just something you set over in the corner, put a flower on her head and pour water on it once a week or something. And yet many men, they want their wives to be wallflowers there, but there's that sense of being fulfilled within the marriage. You're working these things out together. You see that in a marital relationship, the husband is called to be the leader, and that means he stands up against the forces of life. But the wife is right there, right behind him, in full support by a volitional choice, a submission to support him. Or what will happen? Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one, for they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will hold up his brother. But woe unto him who is alone, for they have none other to hold them up. And that's a marital passage through there in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. So you have a husband and wife working together in a relationship that has equality, with a volitional choice by the husband to be a leader in faith, and the wife who has a volitional choice of submission to support her husband. This allows both masculinity and femininity to be developed. And you reverse those and you get into trouble. Most of the second major marital, cause of marital problem is what we call role reversal. And you get these mixed up. The first is a poor self-image. Well, in building basic relationships, we'll get into that in another class. Okay, please describe the process of having people write their view of God as Father, as God and God as Father. What we have done over the years is have a person write out several things. And remember, writing is excellent therapy. If a person comes to you and says, man, I've really got a problem, we do two things in our counseling. We have them write out the problem, then we have them verbalize the problem. You see, recognition of the problem is many times about 90% of the healing. If they recognize the problem, then both you as a counselor and they as a counselee can begin to assess a program from the Word that will help. So have them write it out. But we have them write out basically who their father is to them as a person. Now, if I am in a group session as a conference or retreat, I'll go ahead and have them write it out at the same time. Who is your father as a person? Who is God to you? Who is the father to you as a person? And I'll have them do it one same time. However, I find on one-on-one counseling that I have to separate those two because they'll see what I'm trying to get at. So I'll have them write out who their father is to them as a person, and maybe around the third session have them write out who God is to them, or the Father is to them as a person. Now then, I'll ask people to write out who God is. And then I always wait a period of time, because consciously, when you ask a person to write out who God is and immediately write out who the Father is, they would normally, in their mind, say, well, they're one and the same. And yet you know that they don't believe that, or they don't operate upon that fact. So you wait a period of time. Sometimes I've waited as little as just 5 or 10 minutes and had them write it out. One of the most dramatic was a young girl brought up into the church, grandfather who was a minister. I had her write out who God was, and she wrote out, and I said, it was excellent. All the attributes of God. She listed about 10, 12 attributes of God. I said, that's interesting. I said, now, you write out who the Father is to you. What is he? And she listed about 7 or 8 characteristics of a liar, cheat, thief, sneak, and so on. Her daddy had died when she was quite young, and this was her concept of what a father was. Absolutely erroneous, but this is who she worshipped. And it was Satan. She described Satan. He is a liar. He is a thief. And yet she had associated those characteristics with a father and transferred it then to God the Father. So that's how we have them write it out. We leave a point of time between there. Sometimes you'll find if a person has had previous counseling that they're sitting in there trying to second guess you all the time. They're trying to be a step ahead of you. Quite often if a person has had extensive counseling, the first X number of sessions are given to get through their counseling experience before, because they'll try to tell you, they'll relate to you what took place and etc. in their counseling rather than going back to before. And so it takes a while to work through that. Here's a question, and I'll read it out. I have talked with several people who come from a background where the father is either absent or unloving. As Christians, these people always pray to God or seek God and tend to leave Jesus out of the picture. Since their Father God concept is poor, frustration develops because God as Father is not known. Will you comment on why these persons might not have an active relationship with Christ or might not relate to Christ even though they have accepted Him as Savior? I have not run into this problem as much as I have the reverse, where a person relates with Jesus rather than God, because God does remain unknown to them. I believe the problem in this case, where they do not relate with Christ, even though they are a Christian and keep seeking after God, is that they are really seeking God. They want to know Him as a Father. And so Jesus is the gateway to that. They fail to realize, as we'll get in to the third part of this triology of the Reparenting the Father, or the Abba Father series, is that the only way you can know God as a Father is through the person of Jesus Christ. There's just no other way. I believe that God has human characteristics. I have never seen that in print before. You will see that in print shortly. How can we say that? God is a spirit, simply by looking at the life of Jesus. We must identify with flesh and blood. We cannot identify with that which is spirit in and of ourselves. Now, most people know God by His attributes and not by His characteristics. Very few people know Him by His name, the various names, 15 names, among others. We'll get into those, because it's an unfolding picture of God who Jesus makes known as a Father in the fullness of what a father should be. And it is one of the most exciting, exhilarating studies that I have ever personally gone into. And it's a life-changing, a revolutionary study to realize that God is a loving, touching, tender, caring, concerned Father. And when we begin to believe that the God of this universe is my Father, the sense of security that stems from that is phenomenal. I have just finished a book. I would recommend it for everybody. It's called by Jim Conway, called Men in Midlife Crises. And he has seen so much of that, he almost believes that everybody, every man, is going to go through a midlife crisis. As I read the book, I recognized that I too went through a midlife crisis, but I was 8 years of age at the time. I'm not sure I've ever come out of it. It's an excellent book. However, I noticed in there that still, even as Christians, and this man is a senior pastor, our lives tend to really revolve around ourselves rather than around God. And it's only as you know God as a Father that your life will really begin to revolve around Him. And even though we worship Christ and serve Him, I noticed, and I believe this would be true even with Mr. Conway, that when his life began to fall apart and the depression came and all of this, the burnout and so on, his life was revolving around himself. Because if it's a revolving around God, we have to come to that place that nothing happens in our life but that God has either allowed it or directed it for our benefit, either to strengthen us in the faith, always to purify our faith, but perhaps to burn something out of us that is a cancer that would ultimately destroy us. This is a major problem today, this midlife crisis. His wife has written a book, How Wives Handle Their Men's Midlife Crisis. It is traumatic where, and I can understand it, a man who has been a real strong leader, a very warm person, suddenly becomes totally unglued. And not enough to be institutionalized, some of them are, but he finds that he blames several things for his problem. He blames his wife. She's the problem why he's in the straits that he is. And many men go into affairs, trying then to, through some young chick, to reestablish what they're finding that midlife crisis, unfortunately. Well, it goes on. The problem is that man revolves around himself. That's a holdover. And as much as we don't want it to, I'm afraid that we do, especially if we operate under the final four. If our authority and our final word lies in our reason, our feelings, our senses, or circumstances, then life must revolve around us. Faith allows us to come out of the three-dimensional world we live in into that fourth dimension of faith where our life does revolve around God. Okay. I think we have touched basically on all of the questions. And there's one more. How does a Christian wife who is bitter toward her very dominant Christian husband alter her attitudes toward him without changing her personhood? How can she do this without losing her identity or without going to jail for having beat him half to death? You'll probably have a role reversal in this thing. I would say again that the only answer to this, and we ask people in counseling where there are problems, and we'll get into this in the absent father syndrome, because many times the absent father syndrome, the man, because of his inadequacies, will use tyranny to intimidate, both to the wife and to the children. And this does not build relationship. But it is one of the problems of an absent father syndrome. Ask yourself, if this is true of you, was your father to any degree like this? And most of the cases I find, yes, the father was to a degree like this. Had one case who came in where the father was, is the word martinet, he was like a drill sergeant. Huh. I can't believe some of the things that was done. I've had fathers go out and take the mileage of the wife. And she's gone, and he comes, he checks the miles, wants to know where she's been, and then charges her so much per mile out of her allowance, if you can believe it. I might try that, but I have yet to know how to remove tire tracks from your back. In one easy lesson, because I'm afraid that's what would happen to me. But this has been true. Well, this girl that came in, she said, I can't believe it. Why did I marry a man so much like my father? And it was right in this area. Or many times you'll find that the husband came out of a family where the father used tyranny to intimidate. And that's to him just absolutely normal. You get greater the conflict if the wife came out of a background where there was no tyranny, the father very passive, marrying a guy who did not have a good relationship with his daddy, who the mother had the most impact on, but he's adopted his role from the tyranny of his father. And there's tremendous clash in there because the wife is not used to that, and he is. And he cannot understand why she is so upset. He never saw his mother cringe when the belt was applied, and he can't understand why his wife does. And it almost gets that bad. And vice versa, by the way. How do you change? I am convinced that God, being in the life-changing business, that our knowledge of Him is directly correlated to our awareness of ourself. As you study conscience, the Christian concept of conscience, true awareness comes from awareness of God. The more you're aware of Him, the more you know Him, the greater the awareness of you are, who you are as a new person in Christ. And there's a direct correlation with that awareness and your behavior, believe it or not. And I've had so many people say, well, my husband changed, or my wife changed. You get into it and they hadn't changed at all. They had changed. And I remember, I think it was Doris one time, Doris is my wife for those who are listening through the tape, mentioned that how I had changed. She said, well, you've changed. Then she thought for a minute. She said, wait, maybe I've changed. And we quick brushed over that. I didn't want to get into that because I might have found out that I hadn't changed, and then we were in a lot of trouble. All of these are questions that are pertinent to the absent father syndrome. So turn to the absent father syndrome, chapter 6 here in our manuscript. And this is probably one of the most tragic and, let's say, not only painful, but extensive problem that comes out of this poor father-God concept. It's already an inbuilt problem. We've lost that father-child relationship with God at the fall. Man has never known what it has been to be a father to his child, or really a leader in the home. And Bible history bears this out. And we see the great leaders in the Old Testament and so on, who obviously were not leaders in their home, that the wives tended to be the ones who were strong in character, and in some cases very domineering. and deliberate. Take the case of was it Rebecca with Esau and Jacob. She had made up her mind. Did she get her way? Absolutely. Can anybody identify with that? I don't think, perhaps, I've seen girls like that, but we're probably not that strong. So you see this pattern all the way through. In our Western culture today, and I'm sure that this would be true almost any place, but we're familiar with our Western culture, why is there a lack of a father-child relationship? First, we have the father, by the very nature of our Western work ethic, that his own self-esteem, his identity, comes from what he does normally at the office. He does not know how, nor has he ever been taught, that his identity and worth and esteem come from who he is in Christ as a person, as an individual, rather than what he does. Now, what happens is that he goes in then into his work occupation, his job, where he draws most of his ego needs. And it's unfortunate, because ego needs were meant to be made to be met out of relationships, not out of what you do. And we find that the wife, so often, in most of the cases, the most her self-worth and esteem and identity comes basically out of a relationship with her husband, meeting his needs. Well, what happens when most of his needs are met at the office? And he works harder there. The husband is denying the wife the opportunity to build herself. But she needs, too, to come to learn that her sense of worth comes from who she is in a relationship to that absolute standard of worth, God himself. Now, so the father is gone. Not only does it cause problems with the wife, but it causes tremendous problems with the child. If he's gone all the time, he is not there. And I have said this before, I'll say it again, that you cannot make up in quality what you miss in quantity. I would rather have quality time with my children than no time. But I tried the quality bit as opposed to the quality bit, and I failed. I came up short. It doesn't work. You cannot do that. It's unfortunate. Now, there's another one. Of course, we're talking here about people who tend to be workaholics, and if you look at our Western culture, most people, and especially pastors, are workaholics. Most of us, there is a high degree of esteem that is put upon long hours at the job. There is some type of we get strokes from that, and yet it's tremendously destructive to other people. We have the breakdown in our culture from a very numerous reasons of the family. That breakdown has come from the divorce rate, which is gone. I attribute that primarily to the philosophy of the new morality. I think humanistic counseling and humanism as such is the most destructive force today against the individual and the human being that's ever been devised. Anything that comes from Satan is destructive, and that is straight out of the pit. Regardless of what they say, that they're trying to exalt the individual, all they do is exalt man and demean God so that they can set about destroying man. But here the family unit is being destroyed. It's also being destroyed through alcoholism, through divorce. The causes of divorce are many. There's a philosophy, a pattern today that it's more acceptable to get a divorce today. The old saying, well, it'd be better to be divorced than to fight in front of the kids all the time. And one young person told me, he said, that might be, but they never asked me whether that was true or not. They just want an excuse to get out of the marriage. So we find, basically, because of the work ethic of our Western world, the breakdown of the family unit, that there is a problem today because the father is not around in the home to be what he ought to be. And the Bible makes very clear that the husband is to be the leader. and that he is to be there and to initiate those relationships. And I think it's a tragedy that a daddy never put his children to bed. I know what that is like. And I left a ministry. Yeah, because suddenly it dawned on me that in winning the world for Christ, I was losing my own family. And I made it a point then to major in my family. Now, there are times that God will call us out and to do something that will mean that we'll be gone for perhaps periods of time. But in those where God definitely does that, he will make up the difference. But as a normal lifestyle to be away, which is so much of our culture, it's wrong. And I think it's, is it 1 Timothy 5:8, the neglect of the family, that we're worse than the infidel. And that is true not only in the material things that we give them, but the relationship things that we give them. So we find that the problems that we have come from here. Now, on the next page here, we've talked about the problem of the relationships, especially husband, wife to children. I would say it's a problem of poor priorities. There's a tape out that I suggest every couple listen to, especially every man. It's by Dr. James Dobson on how to save your marriage. And where he and his wife had a real Donnybrook because his schedule was such that he was never, ever home. Ministering to people and neglecting his own. And he calls that his most important message. I listen to it, and I would agree that it is tremendously important. So write that down. It's a tremendous tape to use in counseling. Priorities. I think we have it up there that you can get it out of the library and use. I want to read now some of the responses that I've gotten from teenagers over the years. I've collected thousands. Well, I've talked to thousands in over the years, but I've collected hundreds of responses. I've not kept them all because I would have no place for them. But I've asked them to write out who their father was to them as a person, and then who God was to or the Father, Heavenly Father, to them as a person. And I put just a few of down here in the manuscript. One says, I hardly know my father. He has always been too busy working to spend time with me and the rest of the family. I know he loves me and cares what happens to me, but he doesn't show it. I can't list characteristics of him, either good or bad, because I might be misjudging him. I haven't been given a chance to know him. I would like to know him better. I love him. She wrote of her Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father I think of similarly as my earthly father, in that at times I think he is far off and too busy. Another wrote, my father was never a father to me. My parents were divorced when I was 3 years old. All my feelings towards my father vary. Sometimes I love him and feel sorry for him, and at other times I hate him and wonder why my father ever bothers. He doesn't even know my birth date. My father has never really provided for me. I've always grown up with my mom providing. The only time my dad did provide for me was when we went through a lawsuit. My dad is now an alcoholic in a lot of trouble with lawsuits and is getting another divorce. Now get this. All I want is for my father to put his arms around me and tell me he loves me. I really feel cheated that I don't have a dad and just grew up with one parent. I don't like not being a daughter. I'm not even important in his life, and all I want to be is important in his life. To have someone who's going to tell me what I can do when I have to be home, etc. Not someone I talk to long distance every 3 or 4 years. And probably never again will I talk to him. You can just see the pathos in that writing. A 17-year-old wrote, my father and I don't communicate well at all. I often feel hatred towards him because of the way he acts towards me. I hate because I know he's right and I am guilty, yet he doesn't seem to want to help. He sits back and waits for me to do everything on my own. I love him, though, and he loves me. He, just like me, can't show it. I've heard that hundreds of times. Others, well, I'm not really sure what it's like to have a dad. My parents were divorced when I was about 7. Another, my daddy loves me a lot, I think. But I'm not sure because my parents were divorced and I haven't seen him for 5 years. Brother. You know, my attitude as being a daddy's daddy is to get a 2x4x8 and take these guys and get their attention. When they got out of the intensive care ward, they would pay a little bit of attention to their children. I can't begin to tell you the tragedies that I have personally dealt with over the years because a father abused his children either by neglect or through aggressive means. What a tragedy in our day and age. And it's passed on down the line. Daddies tend to neglect and abuse because they were neglected and abused. I had a mother come in and she asked me if it was normal for her husband to throw the son into the corner and kick him as part of punishment. I said, no, with shoes being as expensive as they are in this day and age, that wasn't the best thing in the world. And I said, now, really, does that happen? She said, yes. So I talked about it. And we said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. He said, that was my daily fare. My dad would throw me in the corner, kick me down, kick me, and take the belt to me. And I said, you see nothing wrong or abnormal about that type of thing? He said, absolutely not. And he really didn't. And his dad did that to him. Guess what that son will do? Same to his kids. Every young person who comes out of a family background, we're on page 31 here up at the top, and for those who are listening to the tape, your manuscript might not go along with this, but you listen. They come out questioning their own identity. The male child will question his masculinity. The female child will question her femininity. And that is always true. You cannot get around that. They just don't know who they are. A young girl's femininity is developed in correlation with her daddy's masculinity, and it is tempered by the mother's femininity. However, if the father's not there, what is she to do? The son, his masculinity is developed in correlation with the mother's femininity, so it's developed. There might be a passive father, and it hasn't been tempered, but at least many times he has more. But you can go back to the last chapter on page 20 to the role distortion patterns that are developed, and you'll find so often that if there is a critical loss of that parent-child relationship, you'll have a child going into homosexuality or lesbianism. And I receive tragic letters all the time where a person is writing and saying, I'm a homosexual and I hate it. Can you help me? And they're young people. And they're open about it. They hate it. They can't get around it. A young girl wrote me from out of state, and I had known her at a conference. She said, I hate to write this, but I'm in a lesbian situation. She said, this older person in our church, lady, took me in question. I went to took me under her wing. She said, I like to break it, but I went to the pastor and I didn't tell him the problem. I told him I wanted to stop the relationship, but he said, well, he felt it was very good. He did not know. He was not aware. He should have been, that a stranger who is older become very close to a younger person of the same sex, unless they keep it very open. She came out of that. But I have these all the time. This little girl, by the way, was not close with her mother. And at first, it was really a warm and wonderful thing. I've had even missionaries returning from the field where this has been a problem. Homosexuality, lesbianism.